This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're considering continuing our study of the book of Hebrews this morning, coming to the fourth chapter. We'll be reading the whole chapter, but we'll focus especially on the first 10 verses, the first 10 verses of Hebrews 4. You can find us in your pew Bibles on page 1865. Last week we were warned with the example of Israel who did not enter into the rest of God, and we're continuing now into chapter 4 to consider the rest that is held out for us, rest for the weary. We'll read the whole fourth chapter, but our focus again will be on verses 1 through 10. Hear now the holy, infallible word of our God. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thought and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And thus ends our reading from God's word this morning. Again, we'll be looking especially at verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the church father Augustine once wrote, "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Very profound and significant words written by our church father Augustine. Because if you were to look around at the world today, what do you see? You see restlessness, don't you? You find men and women going out into the world, toiling, striving, running here, going there, fighting. There's great unrest, great dissatisfaction, great strife and turmoil. Everybody wants a home of peace. Everybody wants a home of rest. Everybody wants what they want. And so many others are getting in their way. There's a restlessness to this world. There's a restlessness of the peoples of this earth as they seek to find some kind of peace, some kind of satisfaction, some kind of thing that can fill their hearts and finally quiet their souls. But as the church father Augustine points out, our hearts will always be restless. There will always be disturbed. They'll always be dissatisfied and shaken so long as we are turned away from God. You see that very clearly even with Israel. Last week, we began to look at the author of Hebrews' understanding of Psalm 95 and his warning to not be like Israel, because Israel did exactly that. They didn't find their rest in God. They didn't find their joy in God, but they rebelled against the Lord, and so they were kept out of the land of Canaan. They forfeited rest. They missed out on receiving the very rest that God was holding out to them. And it's this theme of rest that continues now in chapter 4 to show us the wonderful rest that Israel gave up in their unbelief, to show us the glories of this rest and to encourage us to seek it out, to find it, to receive it, to bring it into our hearts and our homes. You see, Israel lost something much greater than the land of Canaan. They missed out on blessings far exceeding that of the milk and honey of Palestine. They missed out on the rest that the church father Augustine spoke of, the rest found in God. And so in light of Israel's loss and rebellion, the author is wanting us to realize that God's promise of receiving rest still stands open. The door is still open to us, and we are to do everything we can to enter in. To see that the promise is still there for the taking, we need to go forward, we need to step forward in faith to take, to receive, and enter into this rest that God has in store for us. God's promise of rest remains for us to receive. And we'll consider then verses 1 through 10 in three parts this morning. We'll consider, first of all, who may receive this rest. Secondly, whose rest it is. And then third, when we can receive it. So who may receive it? Whose rest it is, and when may we receive it? Well, the author begins in verse 1 with an unproven assertion or assumption. He says, a promise remains of entering this rest, of receiving this rest. He's going to prove that's true later on, but for now he just leaves it out there. He says, the promise remains. The promise is out there. And what I want you to see is that this is still open so that you take every opportunity to receive it while you still can. He's almost playing the part of the infomercial salesman that you hear or see on TV occasionally. You know, at the end of the commercial, you have that man, that voice come on at the end of the commercial, and he says, you have so many minutes left to call. The offer is only on the table for another 10 minutes. Act now. It's a limited time offer. Don't delay. Here's the number at the bottom of your screen. Call now. That's the same desire for the author of the Hebrews to show us that rest is available. Act now while you still can. Act now to receive and enjoy the promise of God's rest. And the question comes to us. If Israel failed, if the people of God who walked through the desert land, who saw the signs, who saw the wonders, who went through the Red Sea, if these people missed out on receiving God's rest, then how can we? How can we be sure to succeed where Israel failed? That's what he's doing in the first few verses here, showing us how we can succeed where Israel failed. And he begins by telling us, reminding us, that only believers enter in and receive this rest. He says it in verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. After all, as we saw at the end of chapter 3, if Israel was barred from entering rest because of their unbelief, then it only makes sense that people who are allowed in are those who believe. Only those who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, are going to be allowed in. So, very clearly, those who will receive the rest of God are those who believe. But there's much more to it than that. The author is showing us a bit more of the character of those who really are believers. To begin with, in verse 1 he writes, therefore, let us be careful. Let us be careful, or let us fear, so that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Those who believe are said by the author to be those who are careful, or more literally, those who fear. This fear isn't talking about the need for us to hold God in reverence and awe. You know, we'll often talk about the fear we have to show God. We need to make sure we remember who He is. He's an exalted God, an awesome God. We can't let even the relationship we have in Jesus take away from that. God is still awesome God. We need to fear Him with a proper reverence. But that's not what the author's talking about here. He's not talking about the fear of God, but he's talking about fearing unbelief. He says, if we're going to receive the rest of God, we must be on guard against unbelief. We must be afraid of false faith, of doubt, of uncertainty, hopelessness, and so on. As believers, we're being encouraged to have a healthy concern in our hearts that will keep us from becoming indifferent, as Calvin says. That will keep us from going and just walking through the desert without thinking twice about what God has said and what God is doing. There's no more dangerous attitude for the church than that of unconcern and complacency. And the author of Hebrews is directing us to have then that fear in our hearts that will keep us from being complacent, keep us from just going along without thinking. No, fear unbelief. Be on guard against unbelief. Know that unbelief can live among the church and in your own heart. Fear it and fight it. It's a fear that's driven by the understanding that it's unbelief that keeps us out of God's rest. If we know that this is the one thing that will keep us outside the land of promise, then we want to be sure that we do not hold that in our hearts, that we do not harbor that in our hearts, right? It only makes sense. For instance, let's say you had only one key to get you in your house. One key. One single key. You would be sure, wouldn't you? You'd be sure that you took care of it, that you wouldn't lose it. You wouldn't be careless with it. But no, you'd be on guard. You would fear the loss of this key because you knew if you lost this key, you'd never get in your home. And that's what the author is saying. Fear unbelief. Fear it. Because that is the one thing to keep you outside from God's rest. Only believers enter God's rest. So fight unbelief. But then he goes on to say that believers also combine the gospel or the word of God with faith. The author points us again to the failure of the Israelites. He says, look, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. It may not have been the clearest, the most obvious or the most full gospel that we enjoy. It may not be the fullness, the fulfillment that we see in Jesus Christ, but they heard the gospel. And can you believe it? These people hearing the gospel didn't believe and weren't saved. They didn't enter into God's rest. And do you know why that was? It was because they didn't take that gospel and they didn't mix it with their faith. When the word came to them, when the gospel came to them, it went in one ear and it came out the other. There was no taking the word and combining it with faith, no trusting in the word or the relying on the promises. Or maybe you can think of it a different way. Israel took the gospel in up here in their heads, but they never brought it down to their heart. They never brought it down here to their soul to meditate upon it, to think about it, to eat it, to digest it, to mix it with their faith. You know, Israel did what is the temptation for each one of us every Lord's Day. They heard what was said. They listened to what was spoken. They may have even said, great message, Moses, wonderful message. Really appreciated that today, Moses. Good job, Moses. I love that gospel flowing from your lips. But they didn't digest it. They didn't eat it. They didn't take it into their heart and soul. And the author of Hebrews is saying, the people who enter into the rest aren't simply those who hear it. It's not people who just sit in church and hear the preaching of God's word, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but those who hearing take it in. Let it create roots deep down into your soul. Let it spring up and produce a harvest of righteousness. The people who really appropriate that word, who clutch it, who cling to it, and feed on it every day of their lives. It makes serious how much we pay attention to God's word. Not just to read it, not just to hear it, but to really meditate upon it, to really dwell on it, to really think about it, to really preach to our hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because those who persevere, those who enter into God's rest, are those who do exactly that. And there's one other thing the author makes clear here, and that is our responsibility again for one another. He writes, "Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short." We should all fear unbelief and be on guard against it in anyone, not just in ourselves. And the person who enters into God's rest is the one who then is held up by his brothers and sisters. One who is ministered to by them. One who is encouraged by them. Who receives the gospel from their lips as well. And the message of Jesus Christ from them as well. And is built up by that. And given the strength to go forward. You know, so often we want to be like Cain, don't we? God comes to us. "Where's your brother?" And you say, "Well, am I my brother's keeper? Is he my responsibility? Do I really..." It's his own life. He's got his own thing. He's doing what he wants. He's going his own way. He's his own keeper. And God says, "No, no, no. You are his keeper. It's your responsibility. We are our brother's keeper." The kind of church the book of Hebrews is envisioning is one where the discouraged are propelled forward by the encouragement of their brothers or sisters. Where the weak find strength in the care of others. Where those in danger being deceived are rebuked and recalled to the truth in love by their brothers and sisters. He's looking for a church, a place where James 5 comes true, where brothers, when someone wanders from the truth, the brothers bring him back. And he saves their soul. They save his soul and cover over a multitude of sins because brothers follow like Christ and go after that wandering sheep. They're not content to see that sheep go off on its own to try to live in a desert waste. But they say, "No, no, no. Look at this grass. Look what Jesus provides us here. Come back." See, those who enter into the rest of God aren't those who simply fighting unbelief in their own heart. Those who are taking the gospel and mixing it with faith in their own heart. Those who are seeking to encourage their own brothers and sisters. And who are encouraged by them to remain and abide in the truth. These are the people who learn from Israel. And so enter into the rest that God is promising us here. As we talk of those who enter into the rest, the question naturally comes up, well, what kind of rest is this? Whose rest is it? We're talking about rest, but what do we mean by rest? Well, at the end of verse 3, the author abruptly switches gears. He's showing that only those who believe enter into God's rest. And then he quotes Psalm 95. And then immediately he turns around and says, "And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world." You think, well, how does it even follow? What kind of sense does this make? Well, the author is doing this in order to explain the kind of rest that Psalm 95 is talking about here. And he does that by connecting Psalm 95 with Genesis 2, verse 2. We read that in verse 4. "And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." The author is saying when Psalm 95 talks about rest, it is all about the very rest that God himself enjoys, the very rest that God himself has been enjoying since the seventh day of creation. God is holding out to us. God is promising us. God is offering us his own eternal rest. God's Sabbath rest, which took place, which began on the seventh day of creation. Verse 9 says it most clearly, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Many people have pointed out that when you carefully read the creation story in Genesis, you notice that Moses mentions an end to each of the first 6 days. But when Moses gets to the seventh day, he never says that there was an end. Moses wrote, "There was an evening and a morning the first day. There was an evening and morning the second day." And so on until you get to chapter 2, where you read, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created." Moses never gives an end to the seventh day. And that's the point. God, since the seventh day of creation, has been resting from His work, enjoying an eternal rest. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that is the very rest that you and I have opened to us, the very rest that we can enjoy in Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about God's rest, it isn't to say the Lord didn't keep on working, for we know that God is still upholding this world. Jesus said in John 5, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So God's rest doesn't mean inactivity. He isn't idle. He isn't slumbering or sleeping. But at the same time, the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 10, "Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." So the real point of connection here between our rest and God's rest is ceasing from work. Not ceasing from all work, but ceasing from work. God stopped His creative work and rested. And what it means for us is that in Christ we no longer need to seek to create for ourselves life, to bring to ourselves life. There's no need to toil and strive to create and try to make a salvation for ourselves. We don't need to build a great tower of Babel to reach up into heaven so that we can have fellowship with God. We can stop worrying about whether or not we'll have a place in heaven. We can stop being afraid of what the world will do to us because we know that God has given us something. We can cease from all this striving, all this toiling to try to bring for ourselves a heaven on earth. And that's so often what characterizes this world, isn't it? We want to bring heaven on earth. We want to cure all diseases. We want to heal all sicknesses. We want to feed every hungry belly. We want to take away all pain. We want to end the growing old. We want to end age. We want to stay young forever. We want to bring heaven on earth. Noble ambitions, but we'll never be able to do it. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're freed from that. Not freed from care for other people, but freed from trying to work for ourselves, to gain for ourselves heaven. Because Christ has done it. And what it means also is that when we look ahead to the life of the world to come, it's going to be a life free from toil. Freedom from living by the sweat of our brow. From having to strive and fight. From having to become weary and tired. Because we'll enjoy God's own rest. That's what Christ promises us in Matthew 11, isn't it? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This whole world is restless and weary outside of Christ. But in Christ, we can find real, true, perfect, eternal rest. As it was with God, it doesn't mean we no longer work at all, but that our work has been entirely changed. Not to create, not to make something for ourselves, but to use what the Lord has given us to celebrate the victory we have in Jesus Christ and to go forward in His service, seeking His kingdom, His righteousness. It's a beautiful picture, and it should speak to us very powerfully on a day like today. This is the first day of the week. This is Sunday. This is the day when we get together and we remember it's the Lord's Day, when Jesus rose from the dead, when Jesus had victory over sin and death and hell, and that victory came unto all the nations of the earth as they looked to Him in faith. This is the day when we should especially seek to reflect and enjoy the glory of God's rest that is awaiting us. This day is an opportunity to give evidence of the rest we have received, to show the world what real rest is. The enjoyment of fellowship with God and His people while ceasing from the ordinary work which governs every other day of the week. And we have such a tremendous opportunity to this day, brothers and sisters, to really rest. Not just rest from the 9-to-5 workday, but to rest in Jesus Christ from all our seeking to gain our salvation, to achieve our forgiveness of sins, and to lay it all on Jesus Christ and say, "Yes, I'm refreshed by what you have done. Yes, I don't need to be hectic. I don't need to be scared. I don't need to be fearful. I don't need to be filled with discomfort because I have Jesus.
If I have Jesus, I have everything. If I have Jesus, I have rest. Now show your family, show your children, show your friends what real rest looks like. Show them. Show them this day. Show them every Sunday just how precious this offer of God is. So we have then the what our rest is, who may receive this rest. But at the same time, we want to look also at when can we receive this rest? When can we have it? In verses 6 to 8, we are given this answer. We're given the answer to that question in verses 6 to 8. And the author gives us what you could call a redemptive historical argument. Now, the idea there is that the author kind of works through the Old Testament. He kind of works through the Old Testament history, and he looks at its progressive message. Here is the message at this time, and then later you receive this message, and then later you receive this message. And he makes this argument by looking at the history of Israel to answer the question of when we may receive the rest of God and to ultimately drive his exhortation home. He begins in verse 6 by stating, "It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now, it may seem kind of confusing to you, but the point is this. God spoke through David long ago in Psalm 95, and in that psalm said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." God is saying that even though his rest began at creation, even though his rest was held out to the nation of Israel who refused it, the day is still here when we may enter into God's rest. The rest of God is still available. It means that the rest which God spoke about was not first of all and foremost of all about the land of Canaan. It was not about going into a land flowing with milk and honey or having rest from their enemies. This is the point that is dearly missed by our dispensational brothers. If God told Israel through David in the days when they lived in Canaan that they should not harden their hearts today, so that they may receive God's rest, then God is saying, "I'm giving you something more. I'm giving you something better than the land of Canaan. I'm giving you something which the land of Canaan itself points forward to." He says that even more clearly in verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." If Joshua had really given Israel the rest God had intended all along when they came into the land of Canaan, then God would never have said through David, "Enter into my rest." They were already in the land of Canaan. They were already there. They already had the land flowing with milk and honey. They already had rest from their enemies. So why would it make sense then for God to say, "Enter into my rest," if they were already there? Because God was telling them about something much greater. The eternal Sabbath, which began so long ago in the land of Canaan, not the land of Canaan, which we have seen just recently. And that point is emphasized all the stronger when you realize that the name Joshua is the same name as the name Jesus. In the Greek, verse 8 could actually read saying, "For if Jesus had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another later day." The author doesn't really go very far with this, but the beautiful argument comes out is that God shows us through David that we need the second Jesus. We need a second Joshua. We need the one to whom Joshua, the first Jesus, pointed forward to, who would bring us the rest that God really had in mind when he spoke to his people so long ago. And it's a beautiful redemptive historical argument showing us not only the kind of rest, but ultimately expressing the fact that we can still receive it. It's not tied to the land of Canaan. It's not tied to the land of Israel. We don't need to move there. We don't need to send millions upon millions of dollars there. We don't need to worry about that because God is holding out to something greater, which is here, which is to all of us in Jesus Christ. You see, Moses, as a prophet of God, established the Sabbath as a sign of God's eternal rest when he gave them the rules and regulations. Joshua, too, when he brought Israel into the land of Canaan. He was giving it to them. It was given to them as a symbol of God's eternal Sabbath rest. And Christ is the one who then comes and fulfills these pictures and achieves and obtains these pictures and tells us that the eternal Sabbath is to come in the life of the world to come. And I can bring you into that eternal Sabbath. I can bring you into that glorious land of rest. I am the greater Moses. I am the greater Joshua. See, Christ's glory shines forth brightly once again. Here is another beautiful place where we can see that Christ fulfills the Old Testament. How Christ is greater than Moses. Christ is greater than Joshua. Christ is the one whom we need. It's all to impress upon us. Again, something so important to us, so important to our very lives. And that is that the door is still open. The door is still open to you, for you, to enter into God's rest, to receive the rest. The Holy Spirit said to David, today if you hear His voice. The Hebrews said the same to his readers, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And it comes to you and I again, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is the day in which you may enter. You may have the rest of God today. You may have the rest of God as you live in this broken world. Now is the day that you may enter. Now is the day that you may receive it. There's a real urgency here. There's a real urgency to what He is saying today if you hear His voice. Do not put it off. Do not say tomorrow. Do not say next week. Do not say 10 years from now when I want to get more serious about my life. Today, believe in Jesus Christ. Today, receive the rest of God in Jesus Christ. Accept this offer while it's still on the table. You can know the rest of God today. You can experience it right now. You can have it and find real peace. You know, in many respects, we want to look and see that the rest is still to come. The eternal Sabbath is not here. But the whole argument is built upon the fact that we may receive rest now. That's why Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest. Jesus doesn't say, come to me and you'll find rest 10 years from now or when you die or anything like that. But Jesus says, when you come, you will find. And if you are someone who on this day does not enjoy the rest of God, if you do not have peace in your hearts, if you are one who is continually burdened, weighed down by all the sufferings of your life and you cannot find peace, I urge you, find peace now, today. Leave it all behind. Leave your sin behind. Leave the death behind. Leave it all behind you. Believe in Jesus Christ and find rest. Today is the day that you may believe. Tomorrow may be too late. May never have another chance. Believe today. Do not turn away. Hear the word. Mix it with faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. This is what God had in store for us from the beginning. This is what God has created us for, says Augustine. This is what God has for us to enjoy rest with Himself. He has opened up the way for us in Jesus. A way for us to be reunited with the Lord and have our restless hearts eased. He says it again and again and again. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Please do not harden your hearts. But hear the gospel. Believe the gospel. Stop fighting the gospel. Believe it. Treasure it. Glory in it. We were made to enjoy God. We were made to delight in Him and have perfect peace. And you can have that in Jesus. You can have a rest that transcends everything you will experience in this life. You can have a rest that can take you through the valley of the shadow of death into joy. You can have a peace and a rest that cannot be taken away no matter the persecutions that people bring against you. A rest of saying, it is done. Jesus is mine. He has everything I need. There is real rest in Jesus, and it may be yours today if you would believe, if you would trust. Let us show the world then, brothers and sisters, what real rest is. Let us show them that life is not about making a name for ourselves. That life is not about making a kingdom for ourselves. That life is not about bringing a heaven upon earth, but waiting for the Christ who will bring heaven upon earth, who will remake all things, who will bring perfect peace and rest. Show them that life is about believing in the name of Jesus Christ and returning to the rest of paradise that was forfeited by Adam and Eve. May they see it. May the world see it. Not just today, but in every day, in all our work, everything that we do, that in all our work we show that we are doing it without striving, without trying to make a name for ourselves, but we're doing it because we have been saved, because it's been done, because it's been taken care of by Jesus. May the world see the rest that we find in Jesus Christ. And may they then, today, not harden their hearts, but receive the rest of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and God, what a wonderful promise you hold out to us. The promise of perfect peace and rest that we can't even begin to comprehend. O Lord our God, we pray that you would humble our hearts, that you would show us our sin, our weaknesses, that you would show us our restlessness, so that we might all seek Jesus Christ and find in Him the eternal Sabbath rest of you, the living God. We pray, O Lord, that that rest may come to greater fruition in our hearts and our lives. We pray that on a day like today, we may show the world as well what it means to have salvation in Jesus Christ. That they above all would be able to look at us and see, oh, what it would be to have rest like them. That they would say that there is something different about them who do not toil, who do not strive, who are not filled with worrying and fears and so much anxiety. But oh Lord, that they would see and say that there is something different about them. They seem so restful. They seem so peaceful. Because we are Christ's. Because we have in Him all that we need. Lord our God, help us to not despise the day of your grace. Help us, O Lord, not to be those who harden our heart, but those who open our heart by your Spirit to drink deeply of Jesus Christ, to take this gospel, to mix it with faith, and so find your rest. Heavenly Father, be with your church, especially as she is persecuted and suffers greatly in this world. May that never rob us of our rest, O Lord. May that never take away the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, but that in all times and all ways we may continue to testify of Him who loved us and loosed us from our sins. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.